Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and again I'm reading from the New King James. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Let's just look to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for this word. And Father, that would be the prayer of our hearts. It would be what we would beg, that we would know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I intentionally am going to have a little bit of a different talk this afternoon, more of a devotional talk than sort of straightforward preaching. And I normally do not preach out of the newspaper or out of magazines and things like that. I remember some old preachers come through with hold up the newspaper, but that's not what I typically do. But this week I noticed two different news articles, and I couldn't help but notice the phenomenal contrast that these two news articles that came out this week present. Both are from sources that we would not consider, nor would they claim to be Christian sources or Christian media. They would not claim that, nor would we think that. In fact, if anything, they're probably a bit left of center. The first is from the Huffington Post, which is an online, strictly entity that publishes articles and news items, normally with a very leftist basis. The other is Newsweek, which is available in print and also has articles online. So I just couldn't help but miss the irony and the implications between the two articles. The first one is from the Huffington Post. And you may have heard of the Australian missionary John Short, who was arrested in North Korea. I don't know if you're familiar with that. Their brother John Short, he and his wife have spent the last 50 years serving the Lord in Hong Kong. They run the Christian Book Room in the Hong Kong. If you've ever seen beautiful scripture texts in sort of Oriental calligraphy, it's most likely came from there. They do a tremendous work, and they have as their goal is to print God's Word and to print reliable Christian authors and so forth, and make that writing available throughout the Orient. John Short, who is 75 years old, he recently traveled to North Korea, and he engaged in distributing gospel tracts in North Korea. And he made international news and headlines when he was arrested by the North Koreans. And for a period of about 10 to 7 days, I can't remember exactly what it was, he was not heard from. His wife did not know if he was dead or alive. And Christians around the world prayed and prayed very vehemently for him. One interesting note is that a Facebook page popped up called Free Brother John Short, because, you know, he was being held captive. And so, Free Brother John Short. When his wife heard about that, her response was, oh my goodness, he's already free. He's already free in his heart. Just amazing. So he was released and was able to leave the country. And this is an article that begins with him and talks more about Christianity and faith in North Korea. So again, please excuse the extended reading and quotes here. But so this is the news article. The Australian John Short was detained in North Korea for passing out religious pamphlets at a Buddhist temple and in a crowded train in North Korea's capital, Pyongyang. I may be pronouncing that wrong. The worst he would have been charged with in most countries would be that of littering. Short said in a statement released to the Australian Associated Press after his release that he was harshly interrogated every day for his actions. There were two-hour sessions each morning, which were repeated again in the afternoons, he said. And you just imagine a 75-year-old man, 2 hours of harsh interrogations once in the morning and again in the evening, you know, for a period of a week to 10 days. I mean, I can't imagine that. And last week, reports came from North Korea that 33 North Korean citizens, for their links to a Korean missionary, Kim Jong-wook, who is currently detained, would be executed. So you may, I don't know if you heard that on the news, but North Korea has detained 33 Christians and they are under the threat of execution. Their worst crime was that they talked to a missionary. And this article goes on to talk about different missionaries who have been arrested in North Korea and some of the awful things that have happened to them. So the author, you know, again, skipping a lot, the author then writes this: I have interviewed several North Korean refugees who were caught in China, sent back to North Korean prison camps and tortured. You realize that if someone escapes from North Korea into China and the Chinese authorities find them, they send them back immediately to North Korea. If the Chinese didn't have that policy, everyone would leave North Korea. So they're trying to avoid having a lot of refugees descend on their country. So this fellow interviewed these. In these interviews, I learned that there are sections of the gulags that are dedicated to Christians, and reportedly in the tens of thousands. All of them have said that among the first questions they are asked upon repatriation back to North Korea is, did you convert to Christianity, and did you come into contact with any foreign missionaries? With no known civil society organizations in operation, the biggest threat to the North Korean government is organized religion. And the focus of the regime's attack seems to be on Christianity. But the regime sees any organized religion as a threat. They understand that they have not squashed the church, despite their efforts to do so. Even after decades of trying to crush the church, there is still an underground community of Christians who gather secretly at night and read their Bibles using a flashlight under blankets. Last time I was here, was for the Memorial Day conference a couple years ago. And because it was a bit warm, you may recall Brother Larry Price suggested that we all take a chair and go have our meeting on the front lawn. And there, we could go out on the front yard with our Bibles and our hymn books and sing praises to the Lord, read God's word, and preach the gospel. And the worst thing that could happen to us is someone would look at us a little strangely. In North Korea, the underground church meets in groups of two or three at night, and they have to hide under blankets so that when they turn on their flashlights to read the Bible, they're not identified. There is no way to know exactly how many Christians there are, but I have heard whisperings of an underground community of 100,000 strong. I mean, that just speaks volumes to me. In this repressive regime where you can be tortured and even killed for as little of a trespass as talking to a missionary. Even talking to a missionary when you're outside of the country. The North Korean government is desperately afraid of Christianity. Desperately afraid. And despite that, and despite the extreme persecution, and despite the gulags and the tens of thousands of Christians that have been imprisoned, there's still many Christians there in North Korea. No, they can't stand on the street corner and hand out a Bible or preach the gospel on the street corner. That would mean certain death. But quietly, the gospel is being shared one-on-one across that land. And hundreds of thousands are meeting in very small groups to read and study God's word. The second article that I came across was from Newsweek. And it is about Martin Luther's home church. The famous Wittenberg church where Martin Luther nailed 95 theses against the wall. Which, by the way, in the year 2017 will be the 500th anniversary of Luther nailing that to the Wittenberg door. So, you know, some 500 years ago. And this article from Newsweek goes on to talk about how the church in Eastern Europe has withered away and how there are very few who would be considered Protestant. 4% of East German Protestants attend church regularly. 4% of East German Christians, Protestants, attend church regularly today, compared to the 10 or 15% in the 1950s. Between the 1950s and the end of communism, and the end of communist East Germany in 1980, Protestant church membership there dropped from 80% of the population to 25%. I kind of butchered that paragraph there, but what it's saying is that during the time of the communist persecution, the church was thriving in East Germany behind the Iron Curtain. And some 80% of the people identified themselves as being a part of a Protestant faith or Christian belief. But since the Iron Curtain came down, that percentage who would claim to be Christian has dropped significantly to 25%. There seems to be something about the blood of the martyrs, isn't there, that just inspires the growth of the Christian church and of the Christian faith. And so it is startling to me that in this repressive, modern-day, communist country where, you know, if you are identified with Christ, it either means certain death or certain torture, that the church is growing, is prospering, and despite fears that we know nothing about, will meet together to study and to read God's word and to pray. Yet in formerly communist countries, where only a generation ago it was a very similar situation and where the underground church was thriving, today the church seems to be withering away. says this in the Newsweek article. People thought the church would grow after the end of communism, but it has not, said this one particular expert. Says this, some 4,600 residents cancel their church memberships each year, while some 13,000 die. The 1,000 persons who join in church membership each year cannot compensate. So you can see now that there's the freedom there that the church is inexplicably shrinking. I just sit back and the dichotomy, the contrast, the two things here are just boggles my mind. Boggles my mind. And it's very difficult for me to wrap my mind around that. And reading this article through a few times, of the particularly the one from East Germany, I noticed something very interesting in this Newsweek article about the shrinking of the church. And it was that the article never once mentioned the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not once. You could scour the article. You will not find the name of the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned. And the whole entire article, again, not written by a Christian, but their opposite, the whole entire article is centered around people leaving, quote, the church. Well, what does that mean? Well, that probably means different things to different people. The author here, you know, is very, you know, talks about it in church of, in sense of regular attendance to church meetings and or being on the official rolls of membership at various Protestant churches. And that could very well be the idea that many people have about faith, that they are, quote, a part of the church because their name is on an official roll somewhere. We, of course, know there's something very different, that having membership at a particular religious building does not in any way make you a true born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the entire article here is written with the idea of, quote, leaving the church. And I don't dispute any of the facts in here. I think it's absolutely accurate in every way. But I would like to suggest to you that we do not meet together in the name of the church. And it's not the church that we gather to. Rather, it is to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Paul, here in Philippians chapter 3, he says that I may know him. Him. It's not about official membership of a particular building or a particular denomination or about how regular a church attendance is and all of that. The real issue is knowing him, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be very careful because we often talk about the youth that are leaving the church. In fact, I look back and that was one of the subject matters I took up when I was here a couple of years ago, young people leaving the church. And you know, okay, that's a great concern. But I'd like to say that the real question is, how many are leaving the Lord Jesus Christ? It's Christ that matters. And so, you know, it's not so much how much you attend regularly, or though that's very important, I'm not trying to underestimate that, but it's a question of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote, that I may gain Christ. And we need to be very careful that we are, number one, truly saved, and that our focus and attention and that our zeal is for him, is for the Lord Jesus Christ, and not in anything else. That our zeal is not to fill the pews with warm bodies. That our zeal isn't for increasing roll memberships, or our zeal isn't in just accumulating some sort of statistics. Each and every one of us individually should have the same heart desire as Paul, that I might know him. And I would like to suggest to you that the problem isn't that isn't lack of church attendance, but it's lack of knowing Christ. And that if we are truly saved and we truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't help but want to go to church. It just be the natural result of loving the Lord Jesus Christ will be to desire to meet with His people. And sometimes, and I'm very guilty of this, I put the cart before the horse. I'm looking at, okay, how many meetings are you coming to? When the question really is, what is your zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ and how much do you love Him? And if I try to shame someone, or if I try to hold over their head the statistics of how often they come out to the meetings, that's not going to change one person's heart. It's about Christ. And if a person is truly converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is their heart passion, and He is their love, and they want their entire life to be about knowing Him, everything else will follow. They will want to be at the meetings of the church. They will want to read their Bibles. They will want to study God's Word. They will want to do all these things because they want to please Him. Are we living for Christ? Is He our true passion? Or maybe I should say it this way. Is He our only passion? Is He our only passion? If so, I submit to you that all the other things will naturally follow because we want to be with the Lord's people. We want to be in God's Word and we'll want to do these things. Verse 8 in Philippians 3. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss. There's this idea here of loss and gain, loss and gain. And it's sort of a recurring thing in Philippians. If you look back at chapter 1 and verse 21 is the very well-known verse where the Apostle Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so notice he has this idea, this comparison of gain and loss, gain and loss. Everything that was gain to Paul was strictly found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything and everything else was loss. Back in chapter 3, Paul takes up that comparison of gain and loss. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, there's the idea of loss, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Here's this idea that Paul's sole focus is on the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. How well do you know Him? Do you love Him? Do you wake up in the morning saying, "What can I learn about my Lord?" I mean, you know, we could have a message in one way demanding that everyone have daily devotions. And if you do not do 10 minutes of time every morning in daily devotions, then you're not a good Christian. We could approach the subject that way, and you won't change one person's heart. But rather, if we present the Lord Jesus Christ, if we present Him, and if we love Him and desire Him, we will want to know more about Him. And a person will say, 10 minutes, you're crazy, I want to spend an hour. If our true purpose is to know Him, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. He says, I've given up everything. And you know Paul the Apostle. He was at the pinnacle of Judaism. He had reached the pinnacle. It was all his. He counts it all loss and rubbish. Loss and rubbish. Why? That I may gain the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything in your life that's preventing you from knowing Him better? Paul says it's rubbish. I'd like to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, the apostle, or Paul the apostle, as it says in Scripture, Paul the apostle, takes up this idea of gain and loss in a very interesting way. You'll recall that this is the passage where Paul is famously sailing for Rome, and the ship that they're sailing in, that there is a shipwreck there, the island of Malta, as they are, you know, making their way to Rome. That's the background. That's the setting. Verse 9. Now, when much time had been... verse 9. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them saying, quote, "Men, I perceive this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo of the ship, but also our lives." Nevertheless, and the story from there goes on. Verse 18, and by the way, the word loss here in verse 10 is the exact same Greek word as in Philippians chapter 3. It's the only two times in Scripture that Greek word are used, the word loss here and the word loss in Philippians 3. So there's a very close connection. If you look at verse 18, continuing on in this story of the shipwreck, "And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands." Just pause there for a moment. They're on the ship, and they're sailing. Horrific storm. The ship is in jeopardy. All their lives are in jeopardy. And what did they do? They had to lighten the load, because they had too much baggage and too much weight. I think I do too. And I think there's some things in my life I need to throw overboard. And I think our spiritual lives and my spiritual life is dependent on it. The next day they lightened the ship. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. The word tackle, just, it means that which enables you to do a task. You can see how it's kind of closely sounds there. That which enables you to do a task probably had to do with the ropes and the winches and the ability to lift heavy cargo onto the boat and take heavy cargo off the boat. Overboard. The only thing that mattered was their survival. Now, if you go down to verse 21, they continue on the ship, but after long abstinence from food, I like the way that's put, "then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me.'" That's referring back there to verses 9 and 10. "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." Here we have that word loss. Now, here in the New King James, it says incurred this disaster and loss. It could be, by looking at the Greek words that are used, what is a very literal interpretation of what's being said here is gained loss. Gained loss. That they sailed from Crete, and the result of that is that they gained loss. Now, that doesn't go together. It's a play on words. It's a contrast there that they gained a loss. And I think that this is really what Paul is driving at. All that Paul had gained was now a loss. And so he realized that the things of this world were dead weight. literally, dead. And the things of this world would be the things that would sink the ship and sink the boat. And they had to lighten the load in order to survive. Back in Philippians chapter 1, Paul wrote again, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What do you think is valuable in your life? The cargo that you carry, the tackle that you have, that which, you know, enables you to do work and tasks, those things. Might I suggest to you that our desperately impoverished brothers and sisters in North Korea have far more than we do. Far more than we do. You know why? Because all they have is Christ. That's all they have, is the Lord Jesus Christ. They have nothing else. But because they only have Him, they have everything. And when the Iron Curtain comes down, and when the freedom comes, and in rushes all the stuff, and all the stuff that we load up in the ship of our lives, it begins to sink. And there in East Germany, where for a generation now there hasn't been communism, the church is shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. Why? Because they heavied the load. They've gained the load. They've gained the world and have lost Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'll just close with this challenge of this verse. Brother once pointed out that the only way that this verse makes sense, the only way that this sentence makes any sense, is the way it is exactly written. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, you know what? What are you living for? Are you living for Christ, or are you living for something else? Because if you're living for money, then to die is bankruptcy. If you're living for popularity, to die is to be forgotten. If you are living for the clothing that you wear, it's just going to deteriorate. Probably go out of fashion before it deteriorates. If for you to live is, you fill in the blank, but I guarantee whatever you fill in there, it'll be lost at your death. Unless it's Christ Jesus. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is a real challenge to me. I've got baggage. My ship is heavy. I've got the stuff of this world. I love it so much I take out insurance policies on it. I just leave that with you there for your thoughts. It's about the Lord, or it should be about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Paul's saying, I threw it all overboard. I threw it all overboard for Christ, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Where will you be found? Paul says, I'll be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just have so much stuff. Lord, might we count it as loss? Might we consider it as loss? Father, might it all go overboard for the cause of Christ, and might He be our everything and our desire. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in North Korea who gather in twos and threes under the cover of darkness, under the cover of their blankets, and read their Bibles together with just the light of a flashlight. Father, we pray for your protection upon them. And Father, we just pray that you would work mightily among them and that they would share the gospel and that the Lord Jesus Christ might be known there in North Korea. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.